Gospels that are found, they all are part of the Old Testament dispensation. The last one will be recorded in the New Testament, that actually is an Old Testament dispensation couple. And so we're going to look at four examples during this month. And so we're going to begin the series with its obvious beginning point, if you're going to talk about biblical couples, and that is with Adam and Eve. And so we're going to look at this from a couple of different viewpoints. One of the first things that I want to spend a few minutes on is Adam and Eve as historical characters. Unfortunately, many, if not most in the world, view Adam and Eve as fictional characters or mythological characters. I guess I would say that that would not surprise me among those in the world who hold obviously different worldviews than we do. The proponents of other religious systems, apart from the three major world religions, the Eastern religions and various things like that, obviously do not consider the Bible as any part of their revelation from God. And therefore, while they may have creation stories in their religious writings, it doesn't harmonize with the Genesis account in any way. And the characteristics of Adam and Eve would not be central to their systems. Obviously, humanism and other godless worldviews would deny that there is any revelation from God and would generally deny that anything in the scripture that we consider scriptures would come from God and would be the basis of any truth and fact. But the fact also is that many who claim to believe in God and claim that they are Christians also have come to take the biblical account of creation, the flood, and other biblical events as being simply myths or fables around which your faith is built. And thus they do not view Adam and Eve as true historical characters, but simply as literary representations essential to telling a story. And so that's what we would find in the world in general, and even among some who would claim to be Bible believers or God-fearers, as they try to harmonize their faith with what the humanistic world depicts the beginnings or origins of life to be. And of course, the theory of evolution has no room in it for a specific creation and the creation of a first couple such as Adam and Eve. So other than the Genesis account, and we're going to look at the Genesis account primarily today in the second part of the lesson, the Bible treats Adam and Eve as historical characters. In the case of Adam, he's mentioned three additional times in the Old Testament outside of the Genesis accounts, and seven times in the New Testament. Now, Eve is not mentioned again in the Old Testament by name after the Genesis account, and she's only mentioned two times in the New Testament. So you see, there's not a whole lot of references to Adam and Eve in Scripture outside of the Genesis account. However, the references that are there are generally historical references. That is, they treat Adam and Eve as historical beings. Two of them, 1 Chronicles 1:1 and Luke 3:38, are genealogical records, and the Jews considered genealogical records to be of great importance. And so both of those, one in the Old Testament and one in the New, has as the beginning of the genealogical record of the Jews Adam and presents their genealogies from that point forward. Additionally, Paul mentions Adam five times in his epistles, 1 Corinthians 15, 22 and 45, 1 Timothy 2, 13 and 14, and Romans 5 and verse 14. And in every one of those cases, he treats Adam as a real being, not as a story. And Jude also mentions Adam once in Jude 14 and treats him the same way. So those who accept the biblical worldview have no reason to question that Adam and Eve are indeed the original created pair. And so from that standpoint, the Bible does not treat them as fictional characters. The Bible does not treat them as myth. It treats them as real. And as a Bible believer, I accept that the Genesis account is the accurate account of how this world came into being, including how the human race came into being. That being said, then we want to look at Adam and Eve and particularly their role in human history. And that is, are indeed the original created pair. And so from that standpoint, the Bible does not treat them as fictional characters. The Bible does not treat them as myth. It treats them as real. And as a Bible believer, I accept that the Genesis account is the accurate account of how this world came into being, including how the human race came into being. That being said, then we want to look at Adam and Eve and particularly their role in human history. And that is from the Genesis account. And basically, they play three key roles in human history that are recorded in the first four chapters of the book of Genesis. The first of these is that they are the concluding act of God's creation. We understand the creation of man from a broad perspective. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." The first chapter of Genesis is the eagle-eye view of creation. God Moses talks about what God did in each of the days. And so if you notice here, as he summarizes the sixth day of creation and deals with the creation of man, he says there that God created man, male and female. And so Genesis 1 and verse 31 affirms that after his work on day 6 was completed, that God rested from his creative acts, that there were no more additional creative acts. And so when you look at Genesis 2 and the story of the creation of Adam and the passage that I had Brother Bragg read for us as our Bible reading this morning, what we understand is that Genesis 2 is a closer look at the creation of man and the process that God went through in order to create man. And that leads us really to the second important role that Adam and Eve were to play. And that is that with their creation and their story that begins in the book of Genesis, we find that they play the key roles in terms of God's institution of the family unit. There are three divine institutions that God brings about in the course of human history, and the first one is the family. After the family, there's the civil government, and then when you get to the New Testament, there's the church. But the first of those divine institutions is the family, and Adam and Eve were created to compose that first family. So after the overview in Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2 provides a much more detailed explanation of the creation of man and the original experience of man. Genesis chapter 2, 1 through 14 provides some detail describing the original environment that God had designed for his creation, that is, the creation of the garden. And then the record turns to focus on human history. In Genesis chapter 2, 15 through 17, we are told that God places Adam in the garden and he gives him both duties and restrictions concerning his life there, and that precedes, this is still a part of the sixth day. Then God turned his attention to the needs of the man that he created, and that led to the creation of woman and the institution of the family. Genesis 1 and verse 18 tells us that God observed that it was not good for Adam to be without human companionship. Genesis 2 and verse 18, excuse me. And then in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 21, it says, "So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man, and said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man.'" And so God presented Eve to Adam as his creation, as the suitable help for him, and instituted the relationship that would embody that man-woman relationship. And so he says to them in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed." And so you notice in this passage the anticipation of the purpose of the family, that of intimate companionship and procreation. And when God says this, neither Adam or Eve had earthly parents. They had their existence from divine creation. But from that point on, the process would go on as designated by God, which was true of all the rest of his creation. If you go back and look in Genesis 1 at the creation of plant life and at the creation of all animal life, once he created them, he told them to reproduce after their own kind. And so with the human creation, that pattern is followed as well. And in fact, when you go into the book of Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, we have the record of that process commencing as Adam and Eve are out of the garden now and living in a cruel world, and they begin to develop their family, and the whole race of mankind develops from that. The intimate nature of the relationship of husband and wife is made clear, that they are naked and they are not ashamed, which is the design of that relationship. And so God has placed that relationship for the benefit of all mankind, but it is created with the creation of Adam and Eve, and the home is instituted. Then, if for the minutes that we have left, we must talk about the third important role that they play in human history, and that is the matter of the fall, which is recorded in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 24. And we aren't going to go into this in detail. We don't have a few more minutes anyway. But Genesis 3, 1 through 7 records Adam and Eve's sin. It tells us that Satan deceives Eve, challenges her, causes her to question God, and helps develop the desire within her that she thinks she can become like God. And so Eve eats the forbidden fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And she gives Adam of that fruit and he eats it too. And the result of that is that their eyes are now opened and their innocence is lost. They recognize their nakedness and feel a sense of shame because of the knowledge that that sinful act had given them. In verses 8 through 13 of Genesis 3, God confronts Adam and Eve and basically indicts them for disobeying his command that they should not eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then the latter part of the third chapter has to do with the penalty for that sin. Genesis 3 verses 14 and 15, God pronounces a curse upon the serpent and changes his form. If we understand this, prior to this time, the serpent did not have the shape and form that serpents have now, but that was taken from them and they were made to crawl on the ground as they do now. And the penalty that ultimately the seed of woman was going to crush the head of Satan, which was a prophecy of the coming Christ that was not going to happen for a good length of time, and yet said that ultimately you're going to lose this battle. You may have deceived Adam and Eve, you may have convinced them to sin, but ultimately your victory is going to be short-lived, and ultimately you will lose the battle. Then in verse 16, God pronounced punishment for Eve. And it really consisted of two things. One, that childbirth would be a matter of pain, that there would be pain in childbirth. And that secondly, that she was being put in a position of subjection under her husband. The husband would have rule over her. And that is the design of God. And even though we live in a day and time when that's not a very popular idea, there is really nothing that ultimately changes that. When people rebel against that, even in the modern enlightened world, nothing good comes of that. Ultimately, the consequences of people rebelling against God's design and God's will are ultimately disastrous for them. And so this isn't something that's going to change. This is the way it is as a result of the sin of Adam and Eve. And for man, Adam, and those who would succeed him in upon the earth, the ground is now cursed. The way I understand that is that there were no weeds in the garden. That everything was, he had to take care of it. That was Adam's job, to cultivate it. But whatever that involved, it didn't involve what's involved today that causes us to have to work by the sweat of our brow, whether you be a farmer or whatever it is you do. There's labor and toil involved in just providing the sustenance of life for you and your family. And then, of course, there is the ultimate penalty of Genesis chapter 3, verses 22 through 24. And that is that they were driven out of the garden, and the garden was protected from man. Man was not given access to the tree of life. So that meant death was physical death, was now a reality and a part of life, and would remain that way until the end of time when God would restore man to life in eternity. And so the story of Adam and Eve is the tragic story of the cost of sin. It is the beginning of the story, and the rest of Scripture unfolds how God deals with the problem of man's sin that originated with Adam and Eve, and ultimately is solved by the death of his son Jesus Christ upon the cross to pay the penalty for man's sins and make restoration to God possible. So next Sunday, Alan will have another couple to talk about from the Old Testament. Brother Dowdy has our prayer, and he'll say that, and then we'll be dismissed to our classes.